All right, we're picking up on part 76 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Okay, the Wisdom of Solomon, part 76. I know you see part 75 up there, but that's from last week. Just want to share something with you guys just before we get started. And, you know, I know I'm going verse by verse, and I know I'm going through all of Proverbs. And you know, I just, that's the way I was kind of led to do it as I went along. But no, at no time do I want you to ever think I know it all or that I know everything there is to know about Proverbs. Take some of these things. If they hit you, you know, take them and go meditate on them because God can show you how they may apply in different ways. I'll give you what I got. I don't have everything, but I'll give you what I have at least. And plus, the other side of this is that the Holy Spirit also shows me some ways, you know, what it means to a great degree, and then some ways that we can totally apply it in our lives, okay? So I just kind of wanted to, I felt the need to say that tonight to you guys to help you understand that by no means am I thinking that the way I see it or the way I'm teaching it is the perfect, exact, only truth of it. No, there might be other things that God can pull out of it to help you. But the key is going to be whatever impacts you, whatever verse really kind of hits you. You want to take that with you for this week and just kind of meditate on it and just let God show you some more out of it. Let him begin to, I mean, because there's two ways to look at it. One is, you know, that God may show you something more out of it that'll help you in a better way. And then also just, you know, whatever I'm teaching out of it, that might be something that you needed to hear, and you're going to need to spend some time meditating on the word and as you pray, just kind of running over it until God shows you how to put it to work in your life in an effective way. Amen? Praise God. So I'm just going to go ahead and pick up and go from the middle of chapter 20. We're in verse 8. It says, "A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes." All right? A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. The word scatters there just means to toss about, to diffuse or to winnow. I really like the way Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to scatter, to fan, to cast away, and to winnow. And winnow is actually a technique that was developed back then. They would have these for, you know, they would bring in the wheat and so on. And what would happen is that they would stack the wheat inside of this grinder, and they would have these stones that would roll around and be pulled around by, they would have these horses that, you know, would, or mules or donkeys or whatever, or sometimes even people, that would pull that wheel around in a big circle. And as it pulled it around in a circle, it would crush, it would drive all of the kernels down to the ground. And so what they would do is they'd do it for a while, and then they would, as they were doing it, they would tick and flick up, just straight up in the air, the wheat, you know, the stalks. And the wind, if there was wind, it would blow the stalks aside, and all of the seed would just fall straight to the back to the bottom of the grinding wheel. And they would stop after a period of time and take out all the stuff that they got, all the grain and everything else that they pulled from it. And then they would, that's how they would harvest it out of the stalks of wheat that they would bring in. So winnowing was a technique that they used to get rid of all the chaff and all the bad, you know, stuff that they couldn't eat, they couldn't do anything with. Amen. So scattering, you know, and the thing, you know, I like the way they use that here. A king sits on the throne of judgment. And notice that it's specifically the throne of judgment. It may not be that the king is always like this, but in this case, the king sits on the throne of judgment and he scatters all evil with his eyes. And the word evil there is the word, you know, it's the word ra in the Hebrew, and it means bad or evil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as disagreeable, displeasing, wicked ethically, or in general of persons of thoughts. And that's the thing that it's kind of getting at, is the thought of evil. When the king sat on the throne of judgment and he was going to judge somebody, his intent was to get rid of the bad, get rid of the evil. And so he would, you know, and the whole idea of it was that his intensity, his not being happy with the people that he's having to judge, you know, for their wickedness, their crimes, whatever it was that they were involved in. And so, you know, being intense in that situation, his goal was to purge out the evil, get rid of those who were ethically immoral and criminal. And so in that setting, you know, people didn't want to look at him. They were, you know, they didn't, there was, you know, people would be downcast in their look, in their eyes, and they wouldn't really look at the king. They would just let him, you know, do his, you know, judgment. And so some people would try to argue, but, you know, if he knew what he was doing as a king, he would just blow their arguments out the window, especially if they were guilty of the charges. If they weren't guilty of the charges, he would, you know, work his way through it until he found out what was going on, and then he would use his best judgment to deal with it. But the goal was to drive out evil, you know, from their city, from their, you know, from the palace, wherever it, you know, he was doing the judging from. Amen. And whether or not impacted all of the city or not. So, and I think that, you know, it wasn't, when you say scatters all evil with his eyes, I don't think that we totally understand, you know, what that really is getting at. Because with his eyes, doesn't just imply him looking, you know, at a person and then looking at him and scowling, and, you know, and it drives away evil or scatters evil. No, it's his eyes, his perception, his ability to look at the situation. And the more skillful he was at doing that, the more effectively he could divide between what was righteous and what was unrighteous. The more he could look at somebody and just tell, this person is criminal, he would begin to know. And a good judge in a good court, they're capable of doing that. They're capable of just dividing through and cutting through all of the garbage that people are trying to say to get out of things. And of course, when you have a jury trial, it's the jury that's got to come up with the, you know, whatever the conviction is going to be, if they're innocent or guilty. But a lot of cases are judged by the judge. They're brought to court. The judge hears out both sides, and then he makes a rendering, you know, or a judgment based on, you know, the evidence that he sees before him. And a good judge can cut through all the garbage. And that's something that is a skill that's both learned, and also it can be kind of innate in some people. Amen. But think about that, you know, when, you know, if you're, be careful, because just because, you know, somebody wants to go to court, you know, and you think, you know, that you've got to, you know, understand that, you know, whatever's working there, you know, maybe it may work against you as well. That's why, you know, the word says, you know, agree in the way with your adversary before you go to court. Because that way, if you can settle it out of court, then it's just better off. Because you never know how a judgment's going to go in court. You know, even a person who thinks that they have every right, and they go in and there's a suit of some sort, they're suing somebody for something, and they may think they have every right, but when a judge really looks at it, based on law, based on case law, and based on, you know, just the circumstances around it, it may not go the way that, you know, people think it'll go. I mean, there was a trial just recently that people were exonerated, you know, that, you know, they were just acquitted from the crimes that were leveled against them. And you need to understand that there's, you know, whether that was, there was something going on there or not, it doesn't matter. It's you don't know sometimes how things are going to go. And that's something that everybody is aware of when they go into court. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say? And let me go back to verse 8 for a second. You know, we don't sit in front of kings anymore. We don't, you know, the king doesn't make judgment over things anymore. It is in the courts. And I, you know, you got to be conscientious of the fact that when you go to court, or if you're trying to sue somebody, or you have a reason to go to court, or you're called into court, you know, for, you know, let's say you got a ticket and you got to go appear before the judge for the ticket, you know, understand that judge is going to dig through, and you know, if there's nothing that is mitigating means it makes it level or evens out whatever's against you. If there isn't anything that's doing that for you, you might as well just settle and move on, you know, and because the judge is going to see through it. They're going to see through a lot of this stuff. Amen. And so the key point here is understand that that's the goal of somebody who's sitting in judgment over something. Is their goal is to get rid of that what's wrong here. And they're going to look at it on that level. Anyway, praise God. Verse 9 goes on to say, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. The word clean there literally means to be translucent or be innocent. That's from Strong's. Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as to be clean, to be pure, to be clear. And, you know, this is coming from the Old Testament. And I really believe that when Paul, you know, wrote the wrote the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans, that this, I wouldn't be surprised if this scripture wasn't in the back of his mind because, you know, there is none is righteous, not one person. And so that's the whole point. Solomon is, this is a rhetorical question. This is a question that there's only one answer to this, and that's you have not. You cannot make your own heart clean. You know, you're not pure, you know, from your sin. And that's what making the heart clean means, is that a person can stand up and say, I am pure from my sin. And of course, the word pure there is the word tahir, and it means to be pure, which is physically sound, clear, unadulterated, or Levitically uncontaminated, morally innocent or holy. So for somebody to say, I'm pure from my sin, that's not possible. Nobody can purify themselves from their sin. What has been done in sin has already contaminated you, me, all of us. You know, it's already done the job of making us, of condemning us, and sending us to hell in that sense. And it's only by the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus that we're delivered from that. So when we strive, you know, and I don't mean strive as in trying to work into righteousness, but when we strive to live by faith, when we strive to live according to the grace of God, when we strive to, to stay out of sin, and then when we mess up, you know, to confess it before the Lord, God is, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, you know, and so that's where we get that freedom from it, that cleansing from it, you know, being pure, made pure from it. That comes from God cleaning us up by the blood of Jesus. But understand, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. There is nothing we can do in any way, shape, or form to justify or make ourselves pure from our sins. That doesn't happen. And Solomon is saying this in a way that is rhetorical. You know, who can do this? You know, who can say, I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. He shows in this, he's being rhetorical, and he's also being a bit sarcastic, you know, because that's not the way it works, and it can't work that way. Amen? And so he's letting us know through his sarcasm that can't be the case. And we know it can't be the case already from the New Testament. Verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination of the Lord. The word diverse there literally means different. And the way the word is actually in the Greek, it means different, different. You know, it's the word diverse is like, you know, it's like repeated twice, different, different. And the whole point of it is that somebody in their greediness, you could say, is attempting to use weights and scales in a way to rip people off and to either make more, well, it's always to make more money from them, but to, you know, give them less. You know, like let's say if you're measuring out, you're selling grain or barley to somebody, and you have what's called an ephod, and an ephod is about a quart, size of a quart, and typically, you know, that's about the size of a day's meal, is a quart of barley, because they would grind it up and make bread. And so they would take their measuring cup and take it and measure out that and pour it in their bag or pour it into their container. And somebody sometimes would cheat and make that ephod smaller. So they were giving less to the people than they were, you know, than they were before. So diverse weights, those could be things that are weighed out as far as, you know, they make them level and this is the amount that you get. or if it's a container type. And that's what diverse measures is. Diverse measures deals with, a measure in general, a receptacle for measuring or holding that amount. All right. So, you know, somebody that was honest, they did a legitimate, whatever the priests and the scribes set up as to be the exact ephod, they would mark that out in a container, and then they would give that to people, and they would be honest in doing that. All right. And people that were, you know, criminal, they were fraudulent, deceptive, they would mark it wrong so that they could give people less and make more money off of what they had. And anybody that does that, I mean, that's illegal, by the way. It's fraud, and you can go to prison for it. So to say something is I'm measuring this out. It's like if I was to take some gold jewelry into, you know, somebody that, you know, like a jeweler, and say, I want to sell this. That person would take that and weigh it. They would weigh the gold and see how much there is. Now, if that scale was off in the sense that they had it, you know, they had it set to a lower number, they could buy that gold for a cheaper price. But they don't do that. They use legitimate scales, and then they charge, or they only give you, they only offer a percentage of it so that they can make their money on that gold. They don't give you the exact value of that gold. They're honest in that way. I've got to make my money. And in order for me to keep my business going, this is the amount that I'm asking for. And you can choose, you know, as a person selling their gold to them, you can choose to sell it for that much, or you can go someplace else and see if you can get a better price. And people are honest. You know, they do it that way. And that's way you don't have to worry about, I mean, scales are set up, they're legitimate, you know, they reset it for you and they do it right there on the spot. And so you can pretty much trust them. And then now it's whether or not you're going to bargain down the amount they're going to get out of it. All right. And so that's kind of how they do things nowadays. But they still use weights and measures and so on in order to. And instead of using weights, they use scales now that are, you know, they're digital scales. And you can reset that scale yourself and make sure that it's accurate. Even if you have a container on it, any scale that you get that's digital, you can set a container on that. And you can zero that out so that that scale with that container on it is going to measure whatever's in that container. I know I've owned them and used them that way many times. Amen. But that's all an abomination of God. Anything that we do to try and cheat money out of people in any way, shape, or form is an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination means something disgusting. It's an abhorrence to God. What he wants is us to have integrity and to be honest. And that's the whole push on this, is that if we're going to do things, we're going to do it with integrity. And, you know, you see this sometimes in contracts, or you see this in contract work, you know, like, for example, construction contracts and so on. Sometimes people will, you know, they'll bid something higher than they need to, that's more than it's legitimate. And, you know, they'll think that they've got somebody they can take advantage of, and they'll make money off of them. Whereas that's why nowadays it's always recommended you get 3 different bids on something to find out, you know, where the contracts are falling. And, you know, to be honest with you, I wouldn't necessarily go with the cheapest contract, because unfortunately that might be somebody who's going to cheat in another way. They're just out to beat everybody's contract and then think later on that they can get some more money out of you, or maybe even not do a very good job. So, you know, you always want to know the people, and you want to look at their work. So it's not just judging based on the price. It's judging also based on what kind of work they do, and maybe get some personal testimonies of people that they've done work for them, and go through that process. Because, you know, you don't know how many people I've run into that have hired a contractor to come in and redo their bathroom. And the person goes in there and does about half the work. The bathroom's a mess, the toilet's off, the shower's still torn down, and they come in and they get the money from you saying that they need more materials and stuff like that, and they leave town and you never hear from them again. And that's the way it is. And so, you know, you never pay anybody up front, you always pay them as they do the work. But these are the kinds of things that this is relevant to. I mean, that you can take and apply this in those areas that you need to consider. And you know, of course, when we know this is the case with buying cars. Half the time you're going in knowing that you're going to get ripped off on some level, you know, and there's just not a whole lot that you might be able to do about it. You can work them and work them and work them, but eventually, whatever they come down to, they're still above what they're going to make, what they're looking to make anyway. And so you need to understand that that's going to be the case, you know. And if you're going to buy a car, you're going to have, you're the person that's going to have to look at what you're going to pay on a monthly basis for buying a car. You're going to have to look at that and you're going to have to say, is that okay? And is the car worth that what you're going to be paying a month for however many years? Amen. Now, I mean, and that's the way it is. You know, that's just how it is. You have to make those kinds of judgments and be smart about it. All right. Now, there's times when you can go out there and do great and make great deals. I mean, just recently I saw, for example, 2023-2024 trucks, and there was somebody showing whole parking lots of them, brand new ones that they didn't sell because it was during, you know, it's kind of coming through the pandemic and to the end of it, and they're just sitting out there, and you could probably go out there and buy them for a song and a dance, you know, just for them to get rid of them. So I mean, if you learn stuff like that, that might be a way to make a deal, you know, to where you can get a legitimately good price for some of those things. But then it's mutual. You know it's mutual and it's okay. All right? Praise God. Think about it that way. Being fair and just is about being mutual. You know, where you're satisfied, the person is satisfied, you're both happy with what you've got, and then you walk away. All right? And there's going to be a condition to that. I'll get into it a little bit later. But you'll see. If I can get to it tonight, you'll see what I'm talking about. Proverbs 20, verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Every child, even a child, and this is talking about, that word child literally is talking about, you know, from walking on up to, you know, before they become, you know, I would say up to 12, because this is Jewish, and by the time they were 13, they would do their bat mitzvah or bar mitzvah, depending on if it was a girl or a boy. And I would say from the time they're walking up until they're about that 12-year-old age, you know, that's when you really are going to look at that child, and that child is going to be known, you know. And the word known there is the word nakar, and it literally means to be recognized, to acknowledge, to know, or to discern. So even a child is recognized or is discerned by his deeds. And the word deeds there is the word ma'alal, and it means an act, whether good or bad. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deed or practice. And then in parentheses, Brown Drivers Briggs puts usually bad. You know, now, no kids are perfect. All kids have plenty of opportunity to do things that are bad. But some kids, they stand out in their badness. You know, they stand out. You know, they're you know, a little bit defiant. You know, they're unwilling to submit. They try to get away with things, you know, and so on. And understand something, parents especially. You need to look at your kids through the eyes of this verse. Proverbs 20:11. If you've got small kids, you need to really recognize your kids and start understanding what you're dealing with and who you're dealing with. Even from that period of when they're between, you know, four, you know, three, four, to when they're, you know, when they're 12 or so. I mean, I knew some kids that as soon as they started getting teeth, they were biting on other kids. They were biters. And they had to be dealt with. And I mean, they had to be dealt with harshly. And my mom did not tolerate any of that. I mean, if you bit one of the other kids, she'd bite you back. And I mean, she would leave indents in your arm. She would bite until it hurt, and the kid would start crying. And then she'd stop, and she never drew blood or anything like that, but she bit us. She goes, "How's that feel?" And the little kid was like, "Ah," you know. And I remember one of my brothers got bit, you know, he got in trouble that way. He was a biter. And she took him and bit him back like that, and he never did it again, you know. I mean, she did things sometimes that really would cut that, you know, that would cut that tendency right off. You know, kids had some, you know, kids sometimes have this, this tendency to want to stick something into the wall sockets, you know, and, you know, she would tell us, don't do that. And then I remember this one TV show, and I can't remember the name of it, but the dad was, I mean, this was back in the 80s, and the dad was, you know, the kid was about to stick something into the socket, and the mom was starting to yell and stop the kid, and he goes, no, stop, let's see what happens. And you see the lights flash, and he goes, he won't do that again, will he? I mean, you get bit by electricity, you don't stick stuff in there. You get burned on a stove, you don't stick stuff in there. My mom caught one of my brothers one time, and he was playing with matches. I mean, we all went through that phase. I don't know if there's a kid alive who didn't play with matches or lighters or whatever. And so, you know, my mom had a remedy for that. She'd catch you playing with matches, and she'd say, oh, you like playing with matches, right? And they would be like, the kid would have this gleam in their eye, you know, like, you know, because they're all caught up in the fire and everything. She goes, come here. And she'd bring that kid over there, and she'd take and see, look at, she'd say, she'd take a match out, and she'd light the match, and she'd say, look at, that's pretty, huh? And they'd go, yeah. And then she'd blow it out and touch them with it right on their arm. And man, they'd scream. She goes, you're not going to play with those anymore, are you? Uh-uh, Mom. That was it. I mean, and she only did that. I mean, if you don't catch it when they're young, if you don't catch it when they're in that age there, you're not going to be able to help them. Now, there's better ways to probably do these things than the way we got taught. We got taught the hard way back in the day. But I'm sure there's better ways to teach. But you need to curb those deeds. If they're already showing bad deeds, you need to look at that for what it is. And you need to start curbing that now. Figure out a way to do it. Get some help. You know, there's plenty of probably stuff on even online, you know, where you could go in there and get some ideas on how to curb that. But even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does, and that word does there is the word po'al, and it means an act or work. Concretely, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deed or thing done. What he does, the thing that he produces, is pure and right. And the word pure means clean and pure, and right is the word yashar, and it means straight, upright, correct, fitting, proper, and so on. All right, so you got to be willing to look at your kids, especially your kids, because you can't go doing any of this with other people's kids. You look at your kids and say, is my kid, is he exhibiting deeds that are damaging, deeds that are maybe, you know, harmful and hurtful, and unrighteous and basically evil? You know, you got a kid sitting there with a magnifying glass, you know, burning ants. That's one thing. But, you know, you got to be careful, because I didn't do stuff like that. I mean, I didn't even want to do that. I mean, I'd stomp on ants and stuff because I didn't want them biting me. I mean, we had fire ants when I was growing up. I mean, I remember one time my youngest brother, he was in diaper still, and he sat down on the ground and sat right on a ant hill, and he got bit over and over again. My mom had to take him to the hospital to make sure he was going to be okay, because he had like 10, 15 bites on him. I mean, he got nailed. And I mean, it was one of those things where it happened, and then he screamed and he was grabbed and brushed off of all the ants, but it still wasn't fast enough. I mean, he basically attacked their home and they retaliated. But, you know, it's one of those things where I knew kids that would go out there with a magnifying glass just to watch them blow up. Because if you focus that sunbeam onto an ant, it'll pop. And it's disgusting. I didn't even like watching that stuff. I knew of kids that would tie M80s to the tail of cats and dogs. They would throw these M80s at the dogs. They would do things that were vicious to harm animals. That's not a good thing. You got to understand, there's something a little bit off in that. You know, there's something going on there. And it could be, you know, one of the parents is a little bit brutal with them, and they're taking out that violence on something else. And so, you know, but some kids, sometimes that's who they are. You know, and you got to watch out for that kind of stuff. You know, this idea that my kids are pure and they're perfect and they don't do anything wrong. Well, my kid would never do that. No, we can't look at it like that. You know, you can't put anything past your kids. You got to understand that they are in a world, and by the time they're 6 years old, they've already been corrupted by Satan. You know, their personalities have already been twisted. And you need to understand that. And even in kids that are really well-behaved kids, you have to pay attention to what's going on behind all of that to make sure that they're not struggling in a sense of under pressure to perform to such a degree that they've got to vent that in some kind of way. And I've seen that happen just as much. Amen. So kind of pay attention. Watch your kids and pay attention to them and recognize, you know, if they're, what they're doing is not totally right, work on it. Help them. Get in there and deal with it. Find out why they're doing it. And if they don't even know why they're doing it, then maybe they need to understand what they're doing and what that means. And so, you know, somehow you got to get in there and help them. You know, I'm from old school, so I don't know all the new way stuff that things that new ways that things are being done now. I mean, we pretty much raised our kids kind of similarly, maybe not as harsh, but similarly, you know. And so they could probably tell you some stories. I don't know. But the point being is, you know, you got to look at your kids and you got to look at them honestly and maybe look at yourself in the process. Because if your kids are behaving in a certain way that's not good, that, you know, their deeds are not right, you know, you might need to find out that you could be the source, or somebody in your house, whether it's the husband or the wife, somebody's the source of that, could be the source of that. And so there's a need for all of us to even examine ourselves and say, hey, am I contributing to this behavior? And this is just being honest with ourselves, people. Come on. You know, it's like if we love our kids, we're going to look at ourselves and we're going to make the changes that we need to make for them to grow up in Christ. Listen to me. Without a good testimony, your kids are not going to grow up in Christ. It's going to be hard on them. Amen. It's going to be hard for them to follow Jesus if they're living in a house where the supposed adults who are Christians, you know, and they're not behaving in Christ-like manners. You know, you have to understand that that can have a real negative impact. Amen. Praise God. I think you guys get that one. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing eye and the seeing eye. The hearing eye, let me start again. The hearing eye and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. That seems kind of obvious, but maybe it isn't as obvious as we think it is. The hearing ear, I don't know if I said ear or eye, sorry if I said eye. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. That word hearing there, doesn't just mean to hear physically, just to hear. It includes that. But that word shema is the word for hearing there, and it literally means to hear intelligently. And then often with implication of attention, obedience, etc. All right, so the hearing ear. And then it says the seeing eye. And the seeing, the word seeing there is the word ra'ah. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to see, to look at, to inspect, to perceive, or to and to consider. So that's the definition of the seeing eye. Now, the Lord has made them both. And the word made there is just the word asa, and it means to fashion, to make, to produce, or prepare. All right? The thing that I think we need to get out of this is that what God has made, he didn't just make your ears to hear, just sound. He didn't make your ears to hear, just sound. He didn't make your eyes to see, just see. He didn't make it that way. As a matter of fact, if you do some research, you'll find out that you're never looking and seeing with your eyes. You're actually seeing with your brain. You're seeing with your mind. And everything you're seeing is actually going through a filter of what you've been cataloging from the time you were born to right now. Everything that, as you understand what visually everything is supposed to look like and what it means when you look at it. For example, I have my monitor right here in front of me. I don't just see the monitor. I see and I understand what that monitor is for. I have a light, a lamp over here on the left side, and it's on. I don't just see the light or lamp, but I understand what that light and lamp are for. You know, I hear all kinds of things. All right. Right now, I'm hearing some things that you may not hear because WebEx is actually helping work to get rid of the background sounds. But I'm hearing a fan. That's my air purifier behind me. I can hear that. And I don't just hear a sound, but I understand the sound that I'm hearing. All right? And God has made them both. He's fashioned them both. He didn't just fashion your ears and your eyes to hear and see in the sense of just hearing. He created the capability for sound to come in to your ears and become intelligible to you, for you to understand and be able to figure out what you're listening to. How many of you have heard noises late at night? You know, I mean, you hear a noise late at night, you hear something bang, and you're like, what was that? You know, and if it's not something you can readily identify, tell me if you don't get up and go check on it. You know, you go find out what you heard. You know, and I mean, you do that. I mean, I do. I get up and I go check. I'll walk the house and see where was this coming from. You know, I'll even look outside because maybe, you know, the noise banged against a wall or something and it's from outside. I'll look. You know, and so I understand. And there have been times at night when I've heard kids out, and not just kids, but I've heard people out there yelling outside my house. And boy, I'll get up and I'll go check and see what's going on. Because I'm discerning with my ears. I'm not just hearing sound. I'm hearing things that trigger other things inside of me, an understanding or a quest to understand what I'm hearing. And some things I see, and if I can't readily identify and understand what I'm seeing, it could trigger a quest in me to understand what I'm looking at. And that goes beyond just curiosity, because some things, you know, people dig in further because they're curious as to, well, why is that like that? You know, they take it a step further. But you need to understand that God made you, your hearing, He made it with the intent of you to identify and understand. And if it requires paying attention to, if it requires, oh my God, I hear that, I need to follow, I need to get up and do something, to obey the sound in the sense that it's a call to action on some level. And God has made the seeing eye to where when you see something, it's more than just a shape. It's you inspect it, you perceive what it is, and you consider what that means for you. God made them both. And He did it on purpose because it helps us understand our environment around us. You know, we can look around us and we can pretty much identify whether we're okay or not okay. I walk out to go, you know, get in my truck. My truck's parked on this side of the street next to, you know, not too far from my front door. And today it's not, it's way down the street. But, you know, I go out to my truck and I'll step out into the street to go around to the passenger side. And I don't just go around. Even if I don't hear any cars, I don't just go around, walk around out into the street. I look both ways. I don't use just sound. I use sight. Why? Because looking in my environment, I'm aware if I'm safe to go out there and do what I'm doing. You know, do what I need to do in my truck or whatever. Amen? And God made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. In other words, He made your ears and your eyes to do more than just hear sound and see, you know, objects. He made inside of you that quest of understanding what you're hearing and why you're hearing it, what you're seeing and why you're seeing it. God made them that way. And we need to be careful that we're not denying that quest in our hearing and that quest in our seeing. I've seen so many people almost get killed because they're not paying attention to the world around them. You know, they're assuming everything is okay. And anything that's outside the length of their arms, they're not even paying attention to. They're expecting others to watch over them. I see that with kids all the time. They're expecting everybody else to watch out for them. And that's not the way the world is, and we know it. And that's why I see kids speeding down the road 30 miles an hour on an electric bike on a narrow, you know, small road like our street is. I see those kids barreling down that road. I pray for them. Angels protect that kid, man. That kid is not, he is not walking wise. He's not operating wisely right now on that bike. He's caught up in the sensation of the speed, and that's what they're caught up in. And because they get caught up in that, they don't see everything else that's going on. They don't recognize the potential. I mean, even if he didn't get hit by a car, if a tire blew on that thing and he went down in the street, he could die. If he's wearing a helmet, he might not die, but he could get jacked up. So we need to let, you know, we need to use what God's given us, because he didn't just make the ear to hear and the eye to see. He made them with a questing. You know, and that questing is what and why. What am I hearing? What am I seeing? Why am I hearing it? Why am I seeing it? And then you could take it another step further, and what does that mean for me? How much attention should I be giving to what I'm hearing? And right now you're hearing me teach you these things out of Proverbs. And the quest is what am I hearing? Why am I hearing this? And what does it mean for me should be the next thought in our mind as we're listening to the message. What does it mean for me? You know, think about it. Even if you look on the surface and something doesn't really seem like it means anything, hey, man, there might be more to it than you think. And I'm getting this right out of the definition of the words hearing and seeing. I'm getting this whole revelation out of that, just out of those two words, because they don't mean typically hearing or typically seeing. They mean much more than that. And the fact that the Lord has made them both, he's fashioned them both, means we're to utilize them in that access, listening intelligently with attention and obedience, seeing and understanding, grasping, and categorizing, you know, cataloging, whatever it is that you got to do, making sure that you're recognizing the things that are going on around you. Amen. It was funny. I went out to the mailbox the other day. It was about 3 weeks ago. And I didn't take my glasses with me out there. I mean, I can get around without my glasses out there, but it helps if I have glasses, because then I can see things clearly. And so I just went out to grab the mail, and I was going to look at it later. And anything up close, I can read it without glasses. But I was walking up and around, and our mailbox is in a place where I got to go around this small hedge. And I could see over the hedge on the grass, and it looked like there was something on the grass, and I was seeing it, and it wasn't registering what it was. And it was kind of already dark, and I was kind of going around this hedge to the sidewalk, and then our mailboxes were like right next to the curb, so that, you know, the mail person could come up and put them in the mailbox real easily. And so it was right there. And this thing that I saw in the grass was just kind of sitting there across from the mailbox. And it was something up, and it was kind of like moving a little bit in the, and I couldn't tell if it was wind or what. And it was kind of a dark color, light color. And I didn't have the detail to see it from the distance. And as I came around, I mean, I thank God that my angels are with me, and that my angel stirred that thing to go, because it turned out to be a small skunk. And he was small, but he had his tail up, pointed right at me as I was coming around. He had his tail pointed right at me. And I don't know about you, but skunks stink, dude. And if you've ever been hit by one, you never want to go through that again. It's foul. And it really doesn't come out. And I mean, it was just one of those things where I was walking around and I saw it, and I stopped and jumped back real quick when I recognized what it was. And it just took off and went into the grass, or went into the hedges, because there were some hedges up next to the house, those people's houses, you know, neighbors' houses. And I mean, I jumped back when I saw it, and I'm sitting there going, he should have nailed me, man, because he had his tail up pointed at me, and he looked like he was going to spray. And then all of a sudden he just darted off into the hedges. I mean, talk about God helping me. But understand that it took me a while. I looked at it, and I could have just blown it off and just went on over thinking it was a bush or something trash laying in the grass. And I was I saw it, and I started paying attention, because what is this that I'm looking at? Because it didn't make sense to my eyes. And so the what is it? I was still trying to figure out what it was and why it was there. And then, you know, what does it mean for me? You know, and, you know, I'm glad I stuck with it, because when I got a little bit closer, I realized what I was dealing with was a skunk. And the reason why I couldn't tell from the get-go is because he had his tail always facing me. I mean, from the time I saw him on the other side of the small hedge, as I was walking around, he kept turning. And he kept turning with his tail towards me. I mean, he was ready to fire. And I finally recognized what it was, and I knew what it meant for me. And so I just jumped back and, you know, to get out of his line of fire. And he took off and went into the bushes. Thank God for my angels, man, because he should have just fired on me. But understand, that's, you know, that's God, people. I mean, that's why God gave us hearing ears and seeing eyes. It's so that we could catalog what's going on around us. Now, this first time I've seen a skunk in my neighborhood. I've seen tons of squirrels. They come up onto our porch and they hang out around our porch. They'll climb our trees. So we see squirrels all the time, birds all the time. I haven't seen any possums yet, but I'm sure they're out there. Raccoons, I haven't seen any yet. But, I mean, you know, I used to catalog all the animals when I was living in Santa Ana. We saw possums. We saw raccoons. We saw some squirrels. I saw it every once in a while. I'd see a squirrel. I never saw a skunk, but boy, I saw one here. So now that that's in there, I've paid attention. It's cataloged. So every time I go out there, I'm paying attention to what's out there. You know, I'm looking to make sure that I'm not walking into a skunk trap, man. And God gave us that for a reason. You know, hearing ear and seeing eye. I hope you guys understand that, what God's done for us. Amen. And how just how God gave us that. And you know, that he intends us to use it that way. Use our ears and our eyes in the way he meant for us to use them. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 13, rather. It says, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Do not love sleep. And this word for love here is the word ahab, and it literally means to have affection for. I don't add it in here, but it can mean sexually or otherwise. And I don't like adding that in there, because, you know, agape comes straight from that. So I don't want to use it that way. So I just put have affection for. And then Brown Driver's Briggs adds to that, says to love. And then Brown Driver's Briggs puts to love and then adds to that human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, or wisdom. In other words, you know, Brown Driver's Briggs is using some concepts out of Proverbs, but also just some natural concepts of people love to drink, they love to eat, you know, they love to sleep, you know, and then there are those that love wisdom. And so we shouldn't love food, we shouldn't love drinking, we shouldn't love sleeping. Food, when it's good, and you know, my wife cooks for us, and she's always makes good meals, and I'm always enjoy my meals. I mean, there's times when we go out, we go to Home Depot, or we're going take care of some business, and it's like, you know, we go, do you want to stop and get something to eat? And then we start thinking about what we eat, and the fact of how hard is it going to be for us to find that out there. And so we just said, nah, let's just go home and because we're so content and she makes great meals. So, I mean, I'm always eating really well. And so, I mean, we just come home and make dinner. Amen. But, you know, we've got to stop loving things. We got to stop loving food. We got to stop loving desserts. We got to stop loving candy. We got to stop loving, well, sweets, let me put it that way. Or stop loving, you know, desserts, breads, whatever, you know, got to stop loving that. We got to stop loving drinking. Like even somebody's like, you know, some things we drink is not really good for us. Like some sodas and diet sodas, they're not really good for us, but we love them. So we drink them, you know, and then you got, you know, then of course you got alcohol and all of that, you know, loving. And God's really challenging us here. He says, He says, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. And the word lest there, it really carries the meaning of beware lest. You know, beware lest you come to poverty. So it can have that impact. And loving sleep really is more about being lazy, you know, being sluggish, and so on. And it's like, you know, I don't care. I'm just going to sleep in. I'm not going to take care of things that I need to take care of. I'll get to them later. You know, and God's saying, hey, you're going to come to poverty if you do that. You know, or you could come to poverty because he's implying here, Solomon's implying here that loving sleep leads you to poverty. You know, and the word come to poverty there is the word yarash, which means to impoverish, you know, or to impoverish you, to make you poor, or also to ruin you. You know, your life can be ruined, you know, by loving the wrong things, especially sleep. Amen. And then he goes on to say, open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Open, and the word open there is the word pakach, and it means to open the senses, especially the eyes, figuratively to be observant. So he's basically saying, wake up and you'll be satisfied with bread. Get yourself going. You know, when he's saying open your eyes, he's talking about, you know, to get everything going, get your senses going, to become observant, to get up and start moving in your life. You know, I know you guys have these same kind of routines like we do. I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, you know, I use the restroom, brush my teeth, I get dressed, I comb my hair, you know, I do all these things, and then I go to work. And so I've got it down to a science, but when I get up in the morning, and the only time I ever do this is on Saturday mornings when I sleep in, because I rest. I do observe, you know, the Sabbath in as much as possible. I observe the Sabbath, and I sleep in. And sometimes I'll sleep in late, and I do it on purpose. But the rest of the days, including Sunday, and all the way through Friday, as soon as my alarm goes off, I never hit the snooze button. I get up immediately. I get up immediately and I move, and I move towards the restroom. I move towards and I get brush my teeth. I comb my hair. I do all the stuff that I need to do. I get dressed. I don't even think about it. I don't let myself be tired. I don't allow myself. I mean, I could wake up super tired, and I do all the time, but I don't allow myself to feel it, to let it have any place. I open my eyes and I get going. And see, when you do that, God promises, he's promising this, that you'll be satisfied with bread. And the word satisfied there is the word sabah in the Hebrew, and it means to sate or fill to satisfaction. You'll be filled to satisfaction with bread. Well, bread is representative of not just food, but it's also representative of your daily requirements. Back then, they were already allotted land and property. It was a matter of feeding themselves and buying clothes and doing the things, you know, that required money or a conversion of something into money to let them do that. And so, you know, getting up, opening your eyes, getting moving, you know, there's the guarantee, the promise that you'll be satisfied with the daily needs, everything you need for that day, minimally for that day. Amen. And I'm well aware of that. I get up, I come in here, and usually my mornings are packed out with meetings, so I'm just attending meetings in the mornings. Monday morning, I got to come back to an 8 o'clock meeting this next Monday that starts at 8, so I have to get up much earlier so that I can be ready for this. And I'm the one that set the meeting. I had to set the meeting at 8 a.m. on Monday morning after, you know, a three-day weekend. Okay, thank you, Jesus. But hey, you know, that's life. That's life. If we're gonna get anywhere, we got to open our eyes and get to work. We can't allow ourselves to get that place of complacency where we're basically sleeping. We're not being active at all. Amen. So do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Amen. That's awesome. The next one is Proverbs 20:14. It says, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. And, this is good for nothing. There is the word raw, which means bad or evil. But really, it means bad of value or worse than or worst. And it can be a comparative, like, bad, worse, or however that's done. But it's, somebody who's cheating somebody out of something, they'll say, this is trash. This is good for nothing, man. And they'll try to con people to just, to give it away, basically. And then once they have bought it, they walk away. And I like this. It says, but when he has gone his way, and I like the definition for gone his way, it's the word asal, and it means to go away, hence to disappear. So when he has disappeared, then he boasts. And then the word boast is actually the word halal, which is kind of the word for praise. And it means to make a show, to boast, to shine, to rave, or to celebrate, to think he got a treasure for nothing. And, I don't do it anymore, but I used to go to, every once in a while, I'd drive by in the neighborhoods and I'd see where there was a garage sale. And I would be looking for something because, like, for example, at that time, I was fishing and stuff, and I really didn't have the money to go out and buy brand new stuff. So I'd cruise, and look for fishing gear. And that's how we started off. When Brian and I started fishing, Andy, we started off with used equipment that we bought. And, we'd check it to make sure it was okay. I'd get it back to the house, and I'd take it apart, clean the reels, and get it ready. And sometimes, there were great deals. And when the person said, I asked them, how much do you want for this? And they say, $5 for that. And it would be a rod and a reel. I go, are you sure? And they go, yeah. I said, okay, here's your $5. Then I'd walk away and I would boast because I got a great deal. But I didn't sit there and con the person out of it. Sometimes you go in there, you find out what they want, you buy it. People sometimes, they're just getting rid of stuff and they don't understand some of the treasures that they have. That what they have that they don't even, will never use and they don't care about, for somebody else, man, it's a treasure. And there's been things that we've given away that were treasures and we knew they were treasures, but we couldn't use it anymore. And we didn't have the space for it. So we had to give it away. And fortunately for some of the bigger things that were bigger items that really held some value still, we found people in other churches that we were able to give it away, give things away to. And it really made us feel good that it wasn't just going to waste and then being used at Goodwill or something like that, for them to take it. It was funny. We had our old wash machine that Brian used to fix all the time, for us. When we moved, we finally decided to give that one to Goodwill. And Goodwill took it, And it still basically worked, but it was... It needed some work, but it still worked. And part of what Goodwill does is they'll use stuff like that to train people up in electronics and stuff like that on how to fix them. And so they give people skills by doing that. And so we're aware of that. And we take it to those places to where they can do that. I've given away computers. I've given away monitors. The stuff that I've given away there was basically nothing wrong with it, but I could no longer use it. I've given away just perfectly good computers that we couldn't use anymore because the technology was so old that we couldn't use the newest, operating system for it. So we had to give it away. Amen. And that happens. But, don't do that to people, man. If you don't think a price is fair, you could say, I don't think this is fair. I can't pay this much. Or, I don't think this is a fair price. You could haggle. There's nothing wrong with haggling to get down to a fair price. But don't just rip them off and tell them stuff like that it's good for nothing. This is trash. Nobody's going to buy this. You might as well just give this to me. I'll give you $1 for it and walk away and it's a treasure. No, be fair with people. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on the next verse next week. Amen. Glory to God.